Now, I'm going to hand over to Andy Fielding. He's going to read our passage for us in just a moment. And I'm going to pray in a moment as well. But before that, I just thought I'd say a word or two about the time that we have after the kind of all-together time in our small groups. And just to say, just to encourage you to make the most of those times. So the kind of upfront talk bit is difficult for, you know, we're not really encouraging heckling or anything like that. So the small groups, that's your chance to ask questions, to talk, and to be kind of fully engaged and involved. And small group leaders, well, they're there to kind of facilitate discussion, not to kind of lead a seminar or anything like that. So just an encouragement for you to make the most of that time. And what else did I have to say? If you miss a week for whatever reason, then all of the stuff's recorded. If you go to the discipleship course page on our website, it just gets uploaded there. So you can catch up on the talks, and there's a PDF of the handout, which is uploaded there as well. So you can get hold of that there. And also, if you're here for the first week, do just grab, there's a term card on the little table there, and there's a little handout from last week, so you can grab one of those each on your way out. Great, well, let me lead us in prayer, and then Andy's gonna read our passage for us. Loving Father, thank you again for bringing us here tonight. Thank you for this food that we've enjoyed. It's just one small token of all the good things that you give us in life, and we're thankful for it. And pray now as we turn to your word. Pray that you'd be teaching us and helping us to know you better through what we learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. Over to Andy.
So you turn in the Bible on the table. It's Acts chapter 2. Is that one? Yeah, 1 to 41. Acts chapter 2, it's on page 1093. And we're going to go from 1 to 41. So that's I sound. Ready? Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, and they said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day.
Andy, thank you very much. It's quite a long reading, but it's a great story, isn't it? Last week we were thinking about how the Christian message is one where God offers to restore us into relationship with himself. That's why it's called good news. This week we're thinking about the person who makes that a kind of lived experience and reality in our lives, the Holy Spirit. We're going to be thinking about him actually for the next couple of weeks. But I wonder, as we start, if you can imagine you're one of the 12 disciples. Okay, they're all blokes, so if you're a girl, just keep imagining. Okay, you're one of the 12 disciples. And what a whirlwind 3 years it's been. The ups and downs. I mean, just think of the excitement as you decide to leave everything and follow Jesus. Then perhaps the horror as you realise that he's resolved to go to the cross and to die. And then the feeling of utter joy as he rises from the dead and comes back to life again. But now, here you are, and Jesus is saying that he's going back up to heaven. And I think the question you'd be asking is, well, okay, but what now? And I think perhaps we ask the same question. If perhaps we've become a Christian, perhaps recently started going as a Christian, and we say, well, yes, I've accepted Jesus' forgiveness, I've resolved to live with him as my king, but what now? What do I do now? And the answer to that question for the first disciples and for us is the same. The Holy Spirit. He's the one that happens now. Just have a look across at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes next, according to Jesus. In fact, he's going to be the key player from the time that Jesus goes back to heaven all the way until the time Jesus comes back to earth again. In other words, we're living in the days of the Spirit. They're the days that we are living in ourselves. And Acts chapter 2 is the wonderful story of how the Spirit was first given. And it's an absolute cracker. I mean, just imagine you were in that room, just sitting there, kind of waiting, and suddenly there's that extraordinary rushing. Never heard anything like it before. And then, just as you're trying to get your head around that, you see flames literally descending on the people in the room around you. And then, perhaps the most amazing thing of all, this supernatural ability to speak in other languages comes. Have a look down at verse 11. It's a good little summary of what happens. People from all these different places, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And all of this leaves the bewildered crowd with a simple question. Do you see it there in verse 12? Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" And that's the question that we're thinking through today. What does this mean? Who is this Holy Spirit? His arrival. What on earth does that mean for you and for me? And it's so important that we understand this, because here's what we're going to see today. Without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is impossible. That's what we're going to see today. Without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is impossible. In fact, he is to the Christian what the wind is to a boat. Any sailors here? One sailor, yeah, okay, well, I'm no sailor, but we were on holiday in Croatia, Lucy and I, this summer, and we weren't sailing, I should say, we were doing the budget version, which is camping on the coast. But it's amazing, you look out, and you see these great big sailing boats, huge heavy things, and yet, when the wind is going and the sails are up, they absolutely motor along. But when there's no wind, well, they just sit there doing nothing. And that's the picture we get in verse 2, you see, a rushing wind. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Without him, the Christian life is impossible. He's the power that we need to live the Christian life. And that's why it's so important that we understand who he is and what he does. And we're going to focus mainly on the first of those questions today, who he is, mainly on the second of those questions next week. So it kind of comes in two instalments, this one. So there we are then, and the people have asked the question, what does this mean? And so Peter stands up and he gives his answer. And from the answer, we see three crucial things about the Holy Spirit. And I hope you can follow along on the handout. The first is this: the Holy Spirit is personal. So did you see, Peter starts verse 16 by quoting from the prophet Joel. Let's just see what he says about the Holy Spirit. He says, look, in the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." You see the point, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. And just as God is personal, the Holy Spirit is personal. In fact, he's a person of the Trinity. Oh, we talked a bit about the Trinity last week. The Holy Spirit, in fact, crops up all the way through the Bible. So, for example, keep a finger in Acts, and just flip back to the first pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Let me just read the first three verses there. So this is right at the start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so it goes on. There he is, you see, the Spirit of God right at the start. And that's what I say. He's distinct from the Father. He's not just kind of a version of the Father. And yet, you see there, it's God the Father who says, "Let there be light," not the Spirit. And yet, he is fully God. He's referred to as the Spirit of God, which means he's not a spooky force. He's not a kind of electrical charge. He's not like a kind of bottle of Lucozade that can top up our energy levels, or a shot of espresso if you have that in the morning. No, he's not a substance, he's a person. Just as personal, in fact, as Jesus, God's Son, or God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is personal. He's a person of the Trinity, and he comes to be with God's people. That's our second subheading. It's just worth saying, by the way, that he's a non-physical person. And kind of try and get your heads around that. I think we get so used, don't we, to people, a person being physical, that we find it kind of hard to get our heads around the fact that that might not be the case. Well, we're just going to have to, because here we have it. The Spirit is not physical, and yet he's a person. Actually, as we see what he does, we begin to realise why that's a massive advantage. You see, he comes to Christian believers to be with them. And we get a taste of this in the Old Testament. So I've put down a few examples there. We read of the Holy Spirit coming to Moses as he leads his people. No need to turn to it, but that's Numbers, references are there. Joshua, Moses' kind of great successor, as he leads the people into the land. We hear of the Spirit coming down to help him as well. All the judges, as they begin to govern the land, well, the Spirit's there empowering them as well. King David, I think I did give that one on the sheet. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And you see, in all of those examples, the Spirit, if you like, he's God up close and personal. He comes to empower and equip. And so therefore, it's no surprise that as the expected Messiah is promised, one of the great things that is promised is that the Spirit of God will be on him. And so as Jesus arrives, here's one of the first things he says: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So that's the first thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit. He's personal, God up close. So that means that when Christians are promised the Spirit, it is nothing other than God dwelling in us. Extraordinary thoughts to empower and equip. But you'll have noticed that all those examples that we just had from the Old Testament, they're kind of all the big guns of the Old Testament who get the Spirit. His role is pretty limited, it's fair to say. And that's because of the second thing that we learn about the Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit is promised. Just get back to your place in Acts and have a look across at verse 33, just as Peter is finishing his sermon. And here's what he says: exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. So in other words, you see, God's salvation plan has a kind of time scale to it. And it's not that the Spirit didn't exist before. It's just that he's been, if you like, kind of waiting in the wings, so to speak, until his moment came. And that's because his one really big job was to take everything that Jesus came to do and to make that a kind of reality in people's lives. All of Jesus' accomplishments kind of applied to people's lives. That was going to be his big job. And so, our first subheading, the Spirit was not fully available in the Old Testament, which is exactly what we get in that quote, isn't it, from Joel. Do you see it there? Have a look at all of the on how these words look forward so much. So, verse 17: in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, and so on. So he's saying that this is going to happen in the last days. In other words, at some point in the future, the Spirit's no longer going to be restricted to the big guns. He's going to be available for everyone. And you get promises like this, actually, all the way through the Bible. I've put another on our sheets there from Ezekiel. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Again, it's a kind of forward-looking thing for the people in the Old Testament. And did you notice how in that verse there, the giving of the Spirit goes hand in hand with God's cleansing of his people from all impurities? So you see the kind of combination here. The Spirit is going to bring real lasting change to people's hearts, but that has to go hand in hand with forgiveness of all the ways that people have offended God, which gives us a clue as to what the Spirit has been waiting for. You see, before the Spirit can be poured out, Jesus had to come and die and rise again. That's our second sub-point here. You see, the Spirit comes to bring a person, comes to bring God right up kind of close and personal in a person's life. But you remember, last week we saw that our default setting is that we are God's enemies. And we've got this great blockage of sin blocking us off from him. Which is why, of course, Jesus had to come first before God can come and dwell in a person. Which is why, in this great sermon of Peter's, from verse 22 onwards, he tells us all about Jesus. Did you notice that? So he came, verse 23, and died on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. That's what he goes on to talk about. That was foretold too as well, actually, verse 25, a prophecy about the resurrection. But Peter explains it all in verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Well, that's been all of that. But only after Jesus has died and risen again can verse 33 happen. Exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And when the people ask what they should do, what do you see what Peter says in verse 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see the kind of order there. By his death and resurrection, Jesus makes a relationship with God a possibility. He offers to kind of remove the sin barrier that blocked the way. And now it means that the Holy Spirit can come to a person and make that relationship as a possibility, a kind of lived experience, reality. He can bring about that real connection that's been missing. And that's why, do you see, it's after Jesus has come that the age of the Spirit really becomes. It's also why it's only after a person accepts Jesus and his forgiveness that they can be filled with the Holy Spirit for themselves. And all of this means that the good news of Christianity, I think, is much better than we often think. Just imagine that you're on death row, okay? Maybe harder for some to imagine than others, but you're on death row in the States, okay? And you know, there's only one person who can offer you an official pardon if you're on death row. The President of the United States, okay? And you're there, you're kind of languishing away. And then amazingly, one day a letter comes through, it's got the Washington stamp on it. And you open it up, and it is exactly that. You know, dear Sam, you're off, scot-free, lots of love, Barrack. Fantastic, it's an official pardon from the President. But were that to happen, it doesn't then mean I can kind of get the next bus to Washington, go and knock on the White House door and say, hey, Barrack, it's me, thanks so much, let's go in for dinner and... No, just because he's pardoned you, it doesn't mean that you can be best mates and actually have a relationship with him. Well, for the Christian believer, we know that we have been on death row because of our sin, facing God's anger. And in Jesus, we have an official pardon offered us from the President. But wonderfully, it doesn't stop there. God does, in fact, then invite us in for dinner, so to speak, and say, yes, I do now want to have a personal, up-close relationship. We're not just offered God's pardon, but God's personal presence. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes that a reality in people's hearts. And you see that again in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, have we realized just how good the gospel really is? So the Holy Spirit is promised. For a long time he was kind of waiting in the wings, but now Jesus has come, he bursts onto the scene in the most amazing way, and that, more briefly, is our final point. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And actually, three times in this chapter that Andy read for us, the arrival of the Holy Spirit is described as a pouring out. See in verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. And again in verse 33, exalted at the right hand, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. And from that prophecy in Joel, we see that the emphasis is that the Holy Spirit is no longer going to be restricted. There's a kind of plentifulness to him. And first of all, he's given, in fact, to all now who trust in Jesus. He says, the prophecy says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, by which he means all kinds of people, whether they're sons or daughters, old men or young men. In fact, the only condition is that they come to Jesus and trust him, so that barrier of sin can be removed. But just see how emphatic the promise of the Spirit is once we do repent and come to Jesus. Again, verse 38, it's an important verse for us. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Which means, by the way, if we're a follower of Jesus here tonight, we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a kind of special gift for the extra keen, or for Christians in some churches, but not others. He's poured out for everyone who trusts in Jesus. In fact, he's therefore on offer to everyone. See what Peter says again, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every single person in that great crowd had the possibility of that reconnection with God. In fact, Paul even says, Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, being a Christian equals having the Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit. And there's no such thing as a person who has the Spirit who isn't a Christian. The two are one and the same thing, as far as he's concerned. But I don't know, perhaps you say, well, Sam, okay, that's all very well hearing this, but how do I know? How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is, friends, have you repented and trusted in Jesus? If you have, then you have the Holy Spirit. Now, it's worth saying, it probably won't have been quite as dramatic as in Acts 2, with the flames and the rushing wind. Let's just remember, that was the first time the Holy Spirit had ever been given in the history of the world. Of course, it was going to be a special occasion. But if day by day you're trusting Jesus, then this is a gift that Jesus has given to you. And we're going to think much more next week about how we can see his work, particularly in our lives. But very finally, as we finish, he's given not just to all who trust in Jesus, but abundantly to all who trust in Jesus. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Poured out. You get a picture of a kind of dam that's been blocked up and suddenly it's burst and it just comes rushing out. And he comes in power, in fact, that we could never have in ourselves. Amazing, isn't it? The effect that the Spirit has even on this day. Did you see that? Verse 41. 3,000 people became Christians through this single sermon. Let's just remember, beforehand it was 12 men cowering away in an upper room, terrified for their own lives. What on earth made the difference? Well, it was the Spirit, poured out abundantly. I think it's worth saying that I don't think we always realise just how much power is available for people who are following Jesus. Think back to the kind of sailing boat, you know, Dalmatian coast in our minds again. We said that the Christian life is like a sailing boat and the Spirit is like the wind. Well, for the Christian, the power of the wind is always present. The Spirit doesn't kind of like ebb and flow and go away on holiday from time to time and then come back. He's always present for us. We just need to realise it and hoist the sails, so to speak. Rely on his power. I think often we kind of are there with the oars, trying to kind of live the Christian life in our own strength and desperately straining at the oars. Well, no, the Spirit is God's wind. We'll see next time, actually. He blows as we seek to obey and follow Jesus. It's not that we have no part to play. As any experienced sailor will tell you, of course, there's a part to play. But the wonderful news for now is that this gift of God's Spirit, his personal presence with us, he's available abundantly for every follower of Jesus. He's personal, he's promised, he's poured out. He's the wind who we need to sail the Christian life. And wonderfully, he gives us everything we could possibly need as we follow Jesus. So you see, Jesus doesn't just offer us forgiveness and then say, right, off you go, get on with it. No, the Christian life begins with God's free gift in Jesus, and it continues with God's free gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we don't really bring anything to the party at all. Well, there's much, much more to discover about the Spirit, and we're going to continue that in our small groups now. And why don't I just pray as we do that. Father God, thank you for the wonderful gift of your Spirit. And thank you that we live in the days when he is fully available. Thank you that Jesus has come, he's paid the penalty, and you now offer us that kind of living connection with you, given by your Spirit. And we pray that we would learn to rely on him more and to know his power in our lives. Pray now as we go to our Bible studies that we would be getting to know him and his work better and more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you weren't here last time and aren't sure where to go, then come see me now. And for the rest of us, we need one group. I suggest, actually, Andy and Heather, stay here. And if you go kind of out the back, down there, then you can go there. The rest of us are going to have to go across to the old bit just for this week, because there's another group using the church. But you can follow me. And that, well, there are lots of rooms there, so we'll go and use the rooms there. Were you in that one last time?
So the one behind the store cupboard.
Well, you could use that one. It would just
some chairs up. So we...
Perfect. In that case, you can use that one. That's fine. Okay. So in that case, my group and Yemi and Shibby, if we go across to the old Vic, then we'll be fine. You won't need to take Bibles across if you're going to the old Vic, actually. So there are loads over there. Great, okay. And if you're not sure where to go, come here now and I'll tell you.